Father, we give you thanks. Thank you because you have heard our prayers. Lord, as we go into the ministry of your word, we receive from you insight, we receive from you revelation, we receive from you the knowledge of your will. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Now, let's declare the word of understanding as we begin to study. Now, I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding as a result of this. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you are feeling blessed already, give me an amen.
Amen.
Shake somebody on your left and your right. Say, welcome. You're an anointing booster. Yes, tell somebody you're an anointing booster. Can you take a minute and tell the person who's an anointing killer? Tell the person. Say, anointing killers, they sit as if they want to sleep. They doze off while the preacher is preaching. Tell somebody. No, yeah, look, tell the person. Make sure you're not an anointing killer. Open your Bible when they say open your Bible. Read with us when we are reading our Bibles. Yes. Tell the person you are wise. You are very wise. The Lord has given you wisdom. All right. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Take your seats, please. Let's get into the teaching. All right. The culture of faith. That's what we are looking at. We are going to read from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 today to start our discussion. I will also read from Isaiah chapter 2, which we read last time. What we are looking at is the culture of faith. What I mean by the culture of faith, we said this essence of culture is religion. That religion wears a cloak. The cloth religion wears is called culture. That is, you get to a place, the way people behave is based on what they believe. All right? It is what they believe. That is the foundation for their behavior. There is a reason why people do what they do. You get to Egypt of those days, the time they take out to preserve dead bodies is because they believe that the dead body is going on a journey. You understand? They put supplies in there. In parts of Nigeria, there are cultures in which when a king dies, they bury slaves with him. I heard that in some areas, they used to bury the slaves alive. You understand? Later, and for some people, places they bury, they sacrifice the slaves and bury. Why? They say in the afterlife, you understand, he will need servants, he will need people to serve him. But we in Christianity, we know, boy, once you cross this one, you are going for your own judgments. Nobody is serving you. Are you getting my point? I will know if we need people to serve you, angels will help you. Human beings will not follow you. You are not a king forever. You are a king temporarily. Once you're dead, Ross, you will queue up according to Bovi. The day of judgment, Queen Elizabeth will be in front. Ingulunga said, Lizzie, how far are you there here? You know, Bovi, the comedian. So we understand all of these things. Are you getting my point? For that reason, we ain't burying anybody with anybody. If you're a king, you die, we'll bury you alone. Do you follow my point? So you see, what we believe is reflected in our culture. And like we all know, if you look at modern names, in Nigeria of today, all right, you see names that did not exist, all right, because of my natural upbringing in Western Nigeria. I know a lot about the culture there. The names, there are names you hear. You know this person's parents are serious believers. Are you getting my point? We create, like Olayinka named his son, a name that did not exist before that boy was born. The name that is impossible to abbreviate. It's so difficult. If you abbreviate his son's name, you will commit blasphemy. You will blaspheme. Because his name is Obabiolonwosi, which means there is no king like God. Trust me, it's Pentecostals that give names like that. So why is it by abbreviating it? If you cut it into Obabiolon, you are calling the boy king like God. If you cut into Olonwosi, you say there is no God. So the boy's name is hard to abbreviate. What am I trying to say? So you find out we have new cultures based on our faith, the kind of names we give our children. We don't use names that show that there is reincarnation anymore. Names that have to do with gods, we drop them. We drop them. Local gods, you know. You see, my name is Olushina. That's not my mother doesn't bear that name till today. She doesn't. My father didn't use that. It's we the children that threw away the original one and picked. Trust me, I was a champion. I began it. I woke up one day. He said that. He said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God." How do we know that which belonged to Caesar? They picked a coin. They said, "Whose likeness and whose inscription are these?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said, "In that case, give to Caesar." What I mean by that is that whose likeness, whose name do I carry? That shows the person I belong to. I cannot bear the name of a God I do not belong to. You understand? Even though that's my, he said, "That's your family name." he said, that's your family name. It doesn't matter to me anymore. I am in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, a fellow is a new creature. You have to reflect in the things that you do. Do you understand my point? And that's what I've been trying to explain. Christianity creates a culture. And listen, the blessings of God are hindered from manifesting our lives if we try to take our, new wine and pour it into old wineskin. That is the problem we have. People want to see how they can adapt cultures that don't belong to Christ. They want to adapt it to Christianity. Sometimes there are things you can't just adapt. You just throw them away entirely. Do you follow my point? You take pride. It's not in where you come from naturally, but from where you come spiritually. Where you come from spiritually. That is where you take pride. What you take pride in. It's not saying, you know, and you're talking about your, remember we talked about it that time, your Amorite-ness and your Hittite-ness. You understand my point? You don't take pride in those things. It's if anyone is in Christ. So you create a culture based on what you believe, and we as a group, we the Church of God, we're the pillar of truth, the foundation, and the pillar of truth. We are the ones that are supposed to teach the world a new culture. And this is what he meant when he said that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. What he means by that is that, listen, the world will be preserved because of your presence. All right, number one thing, because you are physically present. Then number two, listen to this, because your influence will be felt around. That's what I mean by being light. You start teaching people, you start pointing to them what they are supposed to know. You don't learn from them, they learn from you. You get the point? That's what we're talking about. So our Christianity, we've been saying, if it does not produce outward works, it's dead. The faith is dead. How do you know faith that is dead? There's nothing outwardly to show. You only know the fellow is a Christian when he opens his mouth to tell you he's a Christian. That's not a true Christian. You should be suspecting that this fellow is a Christian. You should be suspecting. I told a story once here. A lady, in fact, we worked together in the office. She called me one day. Dog, where are you? I thought it was an emergency. I'm not in the office now. No, I need to see. Okay. Anyway, make long story short. We finally saw the next day. For 24 hours, she was just looking. She wanted to see me seriously. What was the issue? She said she went to Oka. She saw a book with her friend. Let me have the book. No, it's a special book to me. She turned the book and saw the picture of the author. And it was me. She said, "Ha, this man, we don't work in the same department, just that we are both in the same committee at the time." So it was like one of the major officers in that committee. So that's why he was looking for me. He now made a statement. That's why I'm talking about it. He said, "Ah," he said, "you didn't tell us." Tell you what now? That I went to Oka, I saw a book, I saw this one, and you are the author. One of our books, something like By Faith Acquire Life. He now made a statement. He said, "No wonder." What I wonder about? I say, no wonder you are different. Now, we did discuss faith. We didn't say, okay, every meeting in that place, they pray. Are you getting my point? It's nothing. That's not the issue. It's just the way we did things. You know, when you get quote for something, the way I criticize the quote, you know, the way we relate, the way we talk. When we were relating for, at that time, for maybe close to a year, you understand? And she just said, no wonder you are different. I didn't ask her, what do you mean by you are different too? But I just started thinking, what could she mean? And I started thinking of, what are the things that normal people do? We are handling money. Are you getting my point? Those are the things that, there are things that normal people do. She's a very pretty young woman, unmarried. There are things that normal men do. I don't know whether you are getting my point. I'm just thinking about it. Just put all those together and said, no wonder you are different. We did not discuss church anywhere along the line. We just come for meetings and we just have our official business. And that's what I'm trying to say about Christianity. Our faith must reflect. There's a story, Pastor, what you told once about one fellow when they were in university. How did the guy give his life to Christ? They were all in class. He said one day, they were writing an exam. One of his friends, they were in class, people were cheating. passing pieces of paper up and down, whispering and talking to each other. You get my point? Trying to, you know what I mean? Cheating the exam hall. He said, but there was just this guy, he sat in front. He too was as confused as everybody else. But he refused to turn to the left or turn to the right. He was not interested in those who were talking or passing information about. Now, the exam ended normally. Then, some of the classmates, one day they had the fellowship. One of the people in the class that day went to that fellowship. And when they called the preacher up to preach, it was that fellow, a fellow student in the same class, that he noticed that they sitting in front who refused to cheat. He was the one that they called up to preach. He said he didn't hear a word that the guy said. He was not interested in what he was preaching. As soon as the fellow made an altar call for those who wanted to give his life to Christ, this guy went forward. He didn't persuade him with anything he said that day. He persuaded him with just one thing. The last time we were in class, people were cheating. You did not. That is, whatever you are preaching, you believe it. You see, whatever it is you are preaching, you must believe it. And the young man became a vibrant Christian, I think even a preacher later. How did he give his life to Christ? Because he saw somebody, live what he really believed. He saw a young man living what he really believed. I've said it to us here again and again. Boko Haram is not Nigeria's problem. APC is not Nigeria's problem. PDP was not our problem. The problem of Nigeria as a country today, I say it boldly, and when I see things every day, I become more assured of it. And it's in scriptures. The problem is the church. We are the cause of corruption. We are the cause of armed robbery. We are the cause of kidnapping. We are the cause of Islamic insurgency. We are the cause. Many people will be shocked the day they get to heaven. The day Jesus comes and starts judging. Let us assume that. It's not going to happen like this, but let's just assume it happened like this. When they call, good Lord Jonathan, we say, good. All the time you're in office. Time for judgment. Muhammadu Buhari, your time has come. You call your governor. You'll be amazed that the Bible says the one that does not know what to do and therefore does not do it will be given few stripes. That is, you'll be surprised that some of them will get very little judgment. Why? They did what they knew to do. What you think they should do, they don't know to do it. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You are sitting there, you're criticizing. Look, what they are doing is what they know to do. And that is what God is judging. But you as a Christian, I taught you to pray for them. Did you pray? No, you spent most of your time accusing them. He said, the servant that knows what to do and does not do it will get many stripes. They will flog that one extra. Give him over to the Romans. Use him to do flogging practice. Are you getting my point? Why? Because to whom much is given, much is expected. That is, God punishes a Christian that steals much more than the unbeliever who enters political office and steals. God punishes a Christian because judgment must begin in the house of God. He punishes a Christian who says, okay, we will see tomorrow, and he refuses to show up, even though he remembers. He will punish him more than the politician who campaigned and did not fulfill any of his campaign promises. Every day I see it, I'm more convinced than ever before. We are the problem. As a church, if we will live righteously, just in case some pastor will hear it, let me keep saying this. If we will come to church and say after offering on Sunday, Father, we thank you for this gift your people have brought to church. Thank you. We know you did not receive any money here that is stolen. Anybody who gave money from stolen money today will not be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Just do that for 1 year. If all churches in Nigeria did that for 1 year, they would disband the FCC because there would be no job for them to do again. Just coming to church. They're not saying anything. Listen. There's no corruption in politics in Nigeria. There's no corruption. You want to see corruption? Church. This is how I always say it. Let me explain it to you. Let me explain it. How do I give an example now? Okay. Who is a more terrible thief? Assuming there's something like that. The man who came in here and steals my face towel, or the one that comes and takes my wristwatch. Who do you consider a more terrible thief? No, simple. There's no trick to it. The one that steals my wristwatch, right? Okay, I don't wear a Rolex, all right? So, who's a more terrible thief? The one that takes my wrist or the one that takes my laptop? I have a very beautiful, expensive laptop. Thank you. My laptop is very, very fine. I'm proud of it. It's very lovely. You should come and look at it. I'll let you touch it. Now, I'm going to explain something here. From what you have said, if a man steals a weight of steel and one steals the same thing in gold, the same weight in gold, you consider the man that stole the gold a worse thief, right? Good. Let's look at it. The man that goes into political office and steals 1 billion naira, what has he stolen? Money. Which one is more valuable? Money or the word of God? The man who takes public accounts and twists it so as to hide 5 billion naira from EFCC. And the one who takes the word of God and twists it so as to collect 1 million naira from people. Who is a worse thief? The twister, thank you. The one that twists the word of God. That is a worse thief. But you know, we stand sanctimoniously, we preachers, and be pointing fingers. That's of course, you don't hear me do those things. Because God has given me too much understanding, I cannot even try it. If we know the depth of corruption we are involved in, we'll be afraid. That is fear. When we want to go out, you look to the left and the right and ask God, are you killing me today? That's a kind of fear. That's why we like to believe stupid gospels that tell us that God doesn't punish people. Listen, that's why, because we are wicked. We are wicked. Our wickedness is too intense. I will say it. You're a preacher, you go to church, you check how much money do we need before you plot your message. You are a wicked soul. Look, what I'm telling you, having a major church, not Orthodox church, I'm not talking about Catholic, Methodist, Anglican, what we call Orthodox. No. Pentecostal, modern, holy, these are when they are worshiping. This kind of worship. We'll worship, you know, we'll beg Nathan Labas to come. That's the kind of church I'm talking about. Yet, they want to raise money. They tell the elders, when pastor calls for 5 million, you stand up. When it calls for 2 million, stand up. The elder said, but we don't have that kind of money. He said, it doesn't matter. You don't have to pay it. Just to give the church people the impression. You don't talk about corruption? You don't talk about corruption? When I heard that one, the person that told me, I told the person, I said, you are lucky today you are telling me. Otherwise, I would have made you pay that money. You're my friend, but I will harass your soul until you drop that 2 million naira. Whether you have it or not, I don't care. No, otherwise, your forgiveness will be in standing up in church and say, please, that money I stood up for that day, I had no intention of paying it. You talk about corruption. I wish you would see from the eyes of God. You now know that PDP and APC, they have more hope than many of us that call ourselves Christians. We'll not be hiding on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm preaching. Righteousness of God in Christ Jesus becomes righteousness in reality. It starts in Christ, but the salvation must work out. Hey, it must work out. If you are lying, you're a liar. You're not righteousness anything. Don't look. Let me not state them, because I won't begin provoking. You know the point. How does that get angry? Don't let anybody preach a doctrine to you to make you look like whatever you're doing, you're okay. You are not okay. Look, the reason why God has not dealt harshly with you is that he's very merciful, he's slow to anger. And the more he tells you the truth, the closer his slowness, you know, he's slow, but eventually, things are slow, some are fast. If I want to get to Lagos, it's from the time they hit, they take off to land in Lagos, it's 40, 45 minutes, right? If I go to the airport. If I go and take a good, nice Sienna, well, all things being equal, in 6.5 hours we're in Lagos, right? If I take a keke, you know keke is slow, but we will still get to Lagos. We will still get there. So it's when? So God is slow to anger. Doesn't mean he doesn't get there. And some of us who have wondered for a long time, why has God not punished all these politicians? And God is laughing. He said, they don't steal. They are normal people. It's like me punishing the devil for lying. What Jesus said, he was a liar from the beginning. When he lies, what is he doing? It's his nature. He just acted. God says, so what is the big deal? I'm used to it. That is why if I introduce somebody to me, say, this is my friend, Alhaji Waziri Abdurrahman. And I say, those are his two wives. The other two are coming tomorrow. You won't think anything of it. But if I invite you, say, we are traveling. Where? We are going to a boy in state. We are going to pay bride price. First of all, getting married. It's my second wife we are taking. You see the way you can laugh there? That's how you will laugh. You won't believe me. Even if we get to that house and you see me doing the igbangu, you understand my point? You still will not believe. You will believe that I'm taking the wife and I'm going to give to Steve when I get to Enugu. It will not cross your mind. That is, no matter what, you won't agree. And let us assume you actually found it to be true. Next Saturday, I come here to preach. Even my first wife will not come. She does the person who used to be with me from the beginning. Why? It's not my character. The judgment starts quickly. So let's not, that's why, you know, the Bible says that judgment must begin where? In the house of God. So some of the judgment people are waiting for God. And when I start it, you'll be surprised when it will start. If the nation is going to change, if things are going to change, it's as we change our everyday culture. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So I've been looking at these things that Paul taught at two levels. He taught us the spiritual realities first in all his letters. Taking it from Paul, beautiful one to use there. He will tell us that we have been redeemed in Christ Jesus. He will tell us we have been forgiven. He will tell us that all things have passed away. He will tell us that our sins have been wiped away by the power of the blood of Jesus, that we have been redeemed not by our own effort, but by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. He will explain all of these things to us. When he finishes explaining all of those things, he will now add to it, of course, that we have spiritual blessings, but that they are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He will now say, therefore, since these things are like this, let us now do these other things. Best example there is the way he said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. Are you getting my point? He said, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Which means, therefore, if those promises are going to become real, we must perfect holiness. We must cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. Otherwise, the promises will remain what? Promises. They will never become real. It's very important we get that point. They will never become real. So, we must do the outward things. I said something to us before. I just like to repeat it again and again. No matter... I wrote it down. No matter the blessing you are believing God for, even if he had promised it, unless you get the right thoughts and the right ways, he can't manifest it in your life. Even if he were to give it to you, you will lose it rapidly. That is a matter of fact. The blessed man, the blessed woman is known by personal and moral change, not by physical blessings around. Physical blessings are not the signs that you are blessed. It is how you are being changed. It's as your viewpoint towards life is changing, as your thoughts are changing, and as your actions are therefore changing. That is the sign of blessing. It's not like I remember one man who was talking about how he was blessed in the ministry. When I joined this ministry, I had only one suit. Now I have 5 suits. I was watching him on TV. In my mind, oh foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you to let you believe that this means you are blessed? Which that means that this ministry is blessed. You know the interesting thing about that ministry? I won't tell you names, sister. Name, he's Israel's friend that was running it. Okay, Mutis. That's how they blossom. They were all over the place. A year or two after I watched this thing on TV, the whole thing collapsed. The ministry is not out there today that we're talking about. They are not out there. Incidentally, no, at that time, they were all... Listen, that was a ministry that... Parking National Stadium. If God... See, unless you dream dreams and visions, you don't go and hire National Stadium for an event. Or you are used to... Parking that place, eh? No, when your church is small and you are full, you have 3 services, you think you have plenty. But this was a man who would park National Stadium. Fill it up. 2-3 years after the parking of National Stadium, about 2 years after I watched this on TV, the ministry folded up rapidly. Folded. Didn't just fold normally. Folded with bad stories. With debts unpaid. Stuff like that. The man that was counting his suits as a sign that he's being promoted. I wonder what he did to those suits. I hope he paid cash, because if it was credit, you know. Oh, you will come to church wearing suit, go back wearing ordinary shirt. People wonder, Pastor, where is your suit? I say, they won't know that, oh boy. People that sold the suit came to collect it after, say, Pastor, just finished preaching, give us our suit. It's still worth something. Material things, no, that's not where God starts blessing people from. When he's blessing somebody, he's changing the person. When he's blessing somebody, he's correcting the person. When he's blessing somebody, he's changing the way you think and the way you behave. So you want to assess whether your Christianity is working? You want to assess whether things are moving for you? Please, don't check your money. Check your thought pattern. Check your moral lifestyle. Peter was once speaking. Add to your faith moral excellence. So I was talking about Paul. So Paul talked about those things spiritually. They are real. They are true. They are tangible. Is this spiritually speaking now? It's just that to bring them out into the physical, we must arrange things in order. They are called the precepts of God. Those precepts of God, we must obey them. That is when the spiritual thing can become real. Are you getting my point here? Without understanding, look, that's when New Testament is talking, sometimes people want to talk about methods alone, as if, well, these are the methods for prosperity, these are the methods for having a good family life, these are the methods for this. That's not Christianity. Christianity, first of all, is to have the spiritual, tangible substance in your heart. You must indeed be blessed. Listen, as a matter of fact, your sins must be forgiven. Look, a woman came to Jesus. Jesus went to the house of a Pharisee. And a woman went there. And she was wetting his feet with her tears, wiping with her hair. And then you see, anointing him with perfume. You understand? And then this interesting part. The Pharisees and God looked and said, if this man was a real man of God, you know, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And Jesus asked the Pharisees in whose house he was. A man, two people were owing. One owing 10 naira. The same man, the other one owing 1 million. Both of them were forgiving their debts. Who will love more? So I suppose there's the one that's owing so much more money. He said, good. There's no trick to it. It's not a catch question. You know, it's not a trick question. You got it right. You're correct. He said, you? I never forgive you anything. You get to my point. He said, I came to your house. You did not give me water for my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. Nothing. This woman, now, what struck me when I was reading in that book of Luke was that Jesus now said, this woman loves much because she has been forgiven much. He now turned to her and said, your sins have been forgiven. I suspected it was not that day. I thought that it was when John baptized her. He now said, go, your faith has saved you. Now, this is what I'm going to make. Salvation, you know, we look at salvation as if it's just a spiritual thing. No, salvation comes out physically. But for that woman to experience that salvation, her sins had to be forgiven first. What am I saying? Listen, God said to Israel at a point in time, he said, you will gather, I will scatter. There are many people, their sins are not forgiven. So they know how to gather, but they don't understand that spiritually, they are being scattered. God said that they may gather, but I will scatter. He said to them, it is possible to labor on the farms, bring stuff in, and put them in pockets with holes. You harvest, I blow on the harvest, blow it away. What is the reason? Their sins were not forgiven. Many people are there learning the principles of business and all of that. See, it makes me laugh. You don't understand. Life, you can learn principles. You can learn how to toil. And the earth will refuse to yield its increase. You will learn how to talk. The earth will just say, no, I'm not yielding the increase. See, so it is not that I know how to labor. You can labor. That's what is called forgiveness of sins. Please, I'm not talking about witches. Witches can't lock anybody. Because I'm talking to people saying, hey, my family has been locked. Forget that nonsense. I'm not talking to you. Rubbish. Those who are lying to you, all of you are locked together. That pastor too is locked. You just don't know. I'm not talking about witches locking people. What do they know? The person that locks people is God as judge. And that is why you preach the forgiveness of sins. That is the forgiveness of sins I'm talking about. That is why you preach the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus said to that woman, your faith has saved you. Before that, he told them, he said, her sins have been forgiven. Said to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. I'm teaching the forgiveness of sins. Because sins, sin has power. Sin is not just somebody cuts me, God does not like it. No, it's a spiritually tangible substance. You know the way I describe it? It's radioactivity in the realm of the spirit. It's poison.
That's what sin is. So when people are not forgiving, they have a problem. They can learn and learn and learn the best things to do. They will just be unlucky. Everything will work out well. And, you know, that's why all these books of 10 ways to do business, you know, I don't have much respect for them unless you put them in the proper perspective. That's why if you listen to my series, Foundations and Pillars of Financial Prosperity, I use the expression foundations and pillars to let people know that you must lay a correct foundation. Almost everything the world teaches, they are pillars. Some of them are not even pillars. Bishop, what's that one you put on top of pillars? On top, you know? Beams. Some of them are not even beams, self. They are roofing sheets. But the foundation, let me tell you something about foundations. You don't see them. When foundation, listen, when they are spending money on foundation, especially when you are doing the high-rise building, they'll keep digging and digging and digging and digging. By the time they've gone through scores of millions, if you don't have knowledge, when you come there and they have now leveled the area, you say, where's our 50 million? They say, we use it to do foundation. Say, arrest them, thieves. But they really did it. They had to dig. If you see the size of iron rods they put in there, the quality of cement, of a concrete they made. Why? The building is going 15 floors. They've gone through maybe 100 million naira. They have not yet left floor level. Then when you now cover everywhere, you just see some rods sticking out. And some, you know, just a concreted area. And you're wondering. So when they tell you to, and of course this is the truth about it, when you want to observe a man's life, you can't see the foundation. No, foundations are not seen. And the painful part is that some of those who lay those foundations, they don't even know how. The Bible says he himself does not know how. They now write a book for you on how to raise pillars, how to put beams, how to put tie rod, tie this, how to put roof. So people every day, they are building their lives, no foundation. The only people that can teach you the right foundations are those who teach the word of God. Any other person in the world, they don't understand anything. I'm talking about forgiveness of sins. So, I'm going to continue like this in a moment now, okay? This is what we're talking about. But don't ever think that that is where it starts from. We are saying those are the things that we do to let things that are present in the realm of the spirit come down to the earth. If you are not blessed spiritually, if what I'm saying does not apply to you, that is, if I say that these are the outward things Christians do to connect with blessings, I am not saying that they are not material, they are not mechanical things. They are channels built. No matter how much you know how to wire a house, if there is no generator or, you know, sending power from somewhere, wire the house with the best connections in the world, the house will be in darkness. What we are just saying is that when God has generated energy for us in the realm of the spirit, when we have taken hold of it by faith, God says, put your wires in order. Otherwise, their electricity will not flow into your life. So when we talk about forgiveness of sins as an example, the reason why people fail, the Lord wipes it away by the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the forgiveness of sins. I believe in curses, they are real. But what I keep on telling Christians is that in your life, unless you're not a true believer, if you're a believer, yours has been wiped away. Amen. People now tell you that, but what happened to my cousins happening in my life? What happened to my father is happening in my life? What happened to my siblings is happening in my life? And what God is saying is that it is not because you are still cursed. If you go and check it, you are still behaving the way they behave. Even though amongst all of them, you have been forgiven. Even though amongst all of them, your own sins have been washed away. Listen, these are real things. These are not imaginary things. Curses exist, sins exist. The power of sin is real. But the blood of Jesus, please pardon my English, is realer. It forgives people. No matter how terrible the things they have done, God will forgive them. And it is so sad when you don't know he has forgiven somebody, you are waiting for him to punish the person. You know that criminal, they nailed with Jesus. Just imagine this. When they were nailing him, some people were very happy. All the evil he did against us. Dying. You know, he didn't come to church before the crucifixion. So they know, they are sure he's going to hellfire. They are very happy. Except that the guy was, can I use the word lucky, that they crucified him beside Jesus. He said, this Jesus would not see all this while. We now finally are beside him. So they look Jesus all the while. I didn't know how to start the talk. I was feeling sorry for Jesus. Say me, whatever I'm suffering right now, at least I deserve it. This man, he didn't do anything. Then the other one, who was still in his sins, opened his mouth and spoke. And he found a good opportunity to respond. Let me summarize it. Have mercy on me. And Jesus raised his head and looked at him. He said, listen, I want to just use my own words now. I hereby forgive you of your sins. Now, do you know, he died that day. Imagine that the other people you offended, they died later. Assuming God forgive all of them, they now get to heaven. They say, wait, where are we? Where are we? Do you understand? Why are they asking? This man is here too. That's how, when God forgives people, see, that's why don't put anything against people in your heart. For no matter what evil they have done against you, forgive them. You know why? So that in case God forgives them when you don't know about it, you will now not be fighting against God. Just forgive people. Just forgive them. Because God forgives people. He does. And let me tell you, you are here. God forgives you too. If you are listening to me, you are hearing this. There is nothing that Jesus does not forgive you concerning. That woman didn't ask her, what did you do? What did you not do? He just saw the intensity of her devotion. Said, all her sins are gone. Thorough forgiveness, it exists. The blood of Jesus is not for tarring our roads. As our tribe will cover this road with the blood. Use quota for your road. Forget this blood of Jesus thing. Cover the road. You know, if you want to use concrete, it's good. You understand? But the blood of Jesus does not cover road. It covers people. You understand? It cleanses people. Nigerian roads. Thank God. The Lord is good. So I just wanted to emphasize that. So you see, what we are dealing with is that, so in that family, somebody's complaining that, look, how come everything is happening to me? Do it happen to everybody else? God says, listen, you need to now lift up the valleys and bring down the mountains. And that's what we are teaching. Your faith must become physically real. It must change the way you think. It must change the way you behave. No matter how much I have forgiven you, if you don't do those two things, the blessings I have given you will not come out in reality. That's what he's saying. I said we should open somewhere. We haven't read it, right?
Yes, sir.
Jeremiah chapter 8. Yeah, and why we're reading that is because last time, I now decided to pick, that last time we began to look, or for some time now we started looking at the issue of material blessing, material prosperity. You know, how it manifests in the lives of Christians. That if somebody has faith for the material blessing that God has given him or her, there are physical things that you see in the person's life that show that this fellow really have the faith. That is faith that produces salvation, not works. Do you get my point? However, if the faith is real, if the faith is genuine, it will produce works. If it's not producing works, especially after it's been provoked by teaching, then it's not genuine. Then it is not genuine. So last time we looked at the fact that generosity, being always ready to share, is a sign that somebody really has faith in God concerning his or her future, concerning his or her finances. Now let's read that Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to just point out something from there. Now, I'm going down to verse 18, but let me start. I always look for a place to begin the reading. Let's just start from verse 11. It said, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that they might humble you and that they might test you to do you good in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, that is when you have forgotten, you will say in your heart, my power, now this way I'm going, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.
But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Let me just read the rest of it, verse 19. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, I had a lot of these to bring out the issue. Like I said, I just like to read in context. In verse 18, he explained to them that it's the Lord, their God, that has given them the power, the ability to make wealth. Now, I want you to notice something here. That he explained to them that your herds and your flocks will multiply. That's verse 13. No, let me go down. Let me go back again. That what will happen is that you will become full, you will be satisfied. You will have built good houses and you will be living in them. Your heads and your flocks will multiply. Your silver and your gold will multiply. And everything that you have will multiply. Now, he was saying that the problem with that is that people may start thinking that they are the ones that did that thing. But that it is God that has given them the power to create wealth. The power to get wealth, to make wealth. I like the way my Bible uses the expression, to make wealth. That is God that is giving it. And I want you to understand that what God gives is a power to make wealth. Are you getting my point? Now, sometimes we Christians, now listen to this. I'm talking about spiritual blessings and all of that. I said something earlier. Sometimes I try not to sound negative and critical, but again, I still have to save those who listen to me. Are you getting my point? That's why I say some of the things that you hear me say. Now, sometimes we preachers, we lay too much emphasis on some truths. The problem with truth is this, that if you amplify truth too much, it becomes error. Do you get my point? If you don't balance, every time you amplify truth, you will balance it. If you don't, it becomes error. Sometimes the body of Christ, one person preaching the truth, cannot be the one to balance it. Like you see, Paul preached as much as he could, even tried to balance, but people still did not get his balance enough. So James had to come and write his letter. And so I wrote an article that time, which I called Salvation by Faith, Why James Had to Write. Because James had to come up to balance things. Now, Christians, a lot of times we get into, people start insulting us. And of course, if you're not a believer, no matter what you say about me, I really don't care. Are you getting my point? Because you don't understand what is going on. You cannot understand the things of the spirit. You understand what I'm trying to say there? You're a natural man, okay? Now, but sometimes we actually give cause for people to insult us. We preach literally as if what God does is to rain prosperity from heaven. That whether you walk or you don't walk, you will sit down one day and money will fall from heaven. And you will not be able to explain it. Except that it doesn't work like that. First, it is true what we preach, that our blessings are spiritual. It is not true what we say, that we give money so that we can get more money. That one is not true. Please, I hope you understand it. It's not true. I've preached it long enough for you to know that it is not true. What we try to practice once in a while, that if I want more money, I go and give out money, is not the way God said it should be. Like I said last time, why do we give money? It's a sign of faith. It is a sign of faith. When Abraham refused to take the goods that used to belong to the king of Sodom, after he had conquered them in battle, why did he refuse to take them? It was because he was sure that God was going to manifest something in his life, and he did not want the glory of God to be polluted. So he said, I won't take it lest you say I made Abraham rich. The blessing of God is working in my life. You understand? So you see, when he released that, it technically was a giving. That is what I mean. He was giving something. He was giving away something. When he looked at Lot and he told Lot, you choose. If you go to the east, I will go to the west. If you go to the west, I'll go to the east. And then Lot lifted up his eyes and looked around. And he saw the area where the land was well watered. Like the Bible says, like the garden of the Lord. He moved towards the plains of Sodom. Why did Abraham wait patiently and allow his younger one to choose before him? Because he was moving according to the promise of God. He was looking forward to the blessing that God will manifest in his life. So he wasn't grabby. So if you look at it, technically, he gave. He gave away something. But he wasn't trying to sow a seed that God might multiply. He was doing what he did because he was certain that God was going to move in his life.
Are you getting my point? That is the difference. That's the mistake we make a lot of times as Christians. When we deliberately get up, say, okay, sow a seed that God might multiply it. I don't care how many people preach that. I don't believe it. Why? The Bible did not teach it like that. It did not. What happens is that we are, like I said earlier, we look at outward things. I want to build doctrines based on outward things. We don't look at why Abraham left where he was living. It was because he had the relationship with God and God had given him a word. Abraham was walking by faith. It was not the works he was doing. Are you getting my point here? It's just that those works were the manifestation of the fact that he believed. So when Christians get up, all right, and deliberately try to go and look for a blessing with their offerings, they are making a terrible mistake. They don't realize that the spiritual blessings we have were paid for by Christ Jesus, not by your tithes, not by your offerings. They were paid for by Christ Jesus. He said, what about my giving life? Like you talked about last time. Yes, I talked about it. I said, it's a sign of your faith. It's a sign. So if it is not your faith you are operating, you are wasting time. If it's not your faith you are operating, you are wasting time. I hear these testimonies all the time. People get frustrated. And this is part I said I didn't really like to do, but I like to do it. I need to do it once in a while, even though it's not something I really want to do. The fact that many people that preach it don't preach those things because they believe they are true. They preach it because anytime you finish preaching it, look, just check, plot a graph in a church on how offerings come. Any day you preach such messages, the offering will spike. So after, look, we are human beings. After a while, you know, that's what we call putting the body under. It's not eating that's putting the body under. It's to just say, even though this morning comes, anytime I say this, I will not because of it start saying it. What happens a lot of times is that people start saying those things because of the results it produces. That is the truth. That's why Ken Hagin, very disciplined man in that area. He said anytime in church he wants to preach about money, he takes the offering for that day first. Assume normally in that church they receive offerings at the end of the service. Maybe, you know, before announcements, the way we do most of our churches. He said once he wants to talk about financial blessings, how Christians should give and all of that, before the sermon, he said, today we are taking our offerings now. He will receive the offering. You know his reason? He said, anytime you preach about money, Christians are human beings. Let me not say Christians. Human beings are impulsive. They get up and they want to quickly go and respond to it. They know there's no depth in them. So when they finish doing that, they start regretting after some time. So he doesn't want that. So when he finishes, you go home, go and digest what he has said. Next time you have the opportunity, if the word has transformed you, then you can give according to the proportion of your faith. Many people give according to the proportion of their impulse. You did hear what I said?
Yes.
Yes, and this is the indiscipline we preachers have. We like it like that. We start saying, don't let the devil change your mind. It's not the devil, you know? You've heard it. He said, as soon as you come, quickly, do it now. If you go home to think about it, the devil may change your mind. It's not the devil. It is not the devil. Paul said, give as you have what? Proposed in your heart. The one that I put you under pressure to do now, 9 times out of 10, you will regret it and you will not be blessed. 9 times out of 10, you will regret it. It's called lacking depth. If you go and read the parables of the parable of the sower, all right, you see something there. Those that responded quicker were the ones that were shallower. They had no depth. But we preachers unconsciously, we play on the emotions of Christians. So the blessing is about to pass now. It's hitting only the first 50 people to respond to it. Let me just advise you, Christians, don't listen to those things. They're not true. It's my colleagues, my brothers. They are just trying to play on your emotions. I'm sorry to say it like that. I'm very sorry. I mean, no disrespect, really. It's just the way it is. We are playing on each other's emotions. My advice to Christians is relax. What did I say?
Relax.
Any money you have never given before, don't give it under impulse. I'm not saying you shouldn't be generous. You know, I'm an apostle of generosity. I am just saying that the best offering you have given in your life before is 10,000 naira. You now bring a fire brigade preacher. He preaches a hot message. Say, right now you give 500,000. Please, I'm begging you, don't give 500,000. If you give it, you will die. Do you get my point? You don't have it. Spiritually, you will have issues. So shouldn't you give half a million? You should, but not that day. This is personal advice. I'm not saying the Bible says, I'm giving you my own personal counsel. This is what you will do. Let the man provoke you that your 10,000 naira level, you should go beyond it. But there on the spot, give that 10,000. Then go home and go and repent of being stingy. Go home. I'm serious. Go home, go and pray that God will give you the ability to do more than before. Sleep over it for a day or two. If you find half a million still inside your heart, you know what I say? Go and give it. Don't let anybody tell you, may give you the impression that the widow of Zarephath saw Elijah and she did not waste time. Her last meal? See, I always say to you, why don't you ask yourself how Elijah got there? Elijah was coming from far away. It is not the first widow I see that I will bless. No, God said, I have commanded a particular widow there to take care of you. What does that tell you? She was a person who took care of people normally. Elijah is not the first to collect her last meal. It was just Elijah's turn. Those are the things people don't check. You ask yourself the simple question, how did Elijah get there? Jesus said it clearly, to none of the widows in Israel was he sent. Elijah was sent. He traveled a great distance to get to Zarephath. Get it into your mind. So don't think that that woman was given her first offering. Don't even think like that at all. The woman already had a habit. Please read my book. I can't teach it now. So, what they call Great Faith Can Be Yours. You can download it from our website. It is there. I explain it in details. So please, Christians will often do that. I just wanted to drop that, by the way. So what should you do? You should improve your ability to give. Challenge yourself periodically. Make up your mind to increase in what you can give. But please, don't let anybody put you under pressure. And it must not be under compulsion. Because God would not say, because he was under pressure, I will now accept the offering and bless you. Now lie. Your money is gone. What I've told you is a matter of fact. When you want to give, make up your mind. And you build the word of God into your heart. You understand? Okay? Now, that's not the preaching. The preaching I'm getting somewhere. So we get the impression sometimes that once you just give like that, then doors will open. Let me tell you another thing. 99 times out of 100, nothing happens to those who respond. Do you know why? Nothing was supposed to happen. The man saying it to them was not interested in them. He was interested in what they would give. That was why he showed up when your church needed money to build something. He did not show up when you needed money. He did not show up at the beginning of school fees season, saying our brethren need to pay school fees. You know it's school fees season now, right?
Yes.
No, look, I'm sorry. Look, what do we do? We tell the truth. If he really said it's for your good, he should have come at the beginning of the session. The pastor will have reasoned and said, schools are starting again in August. Then you bring that man in July to come and help the people to be blessed so they can pay school fees. But no, you bring him the week before foundation stone is laid for the new church building. That tells you it is not for the people's good. It's a lie. He said, it's for you to connect with a blessing is a lie. It's for you to connect with the foundation. Leave that thing like that. If it was for my blessing, show up when the whole church, because that's one thing everybody knows when everybody's going into. School fees. One day somebody sent, WhatsApp greeting, happy new month. Somebody said, happy school fee season. I said, this is the word of God. Just by the way, I said, make giving a culture. All right? Make it a culture. Giving is a good, important culture. At such times, just check. If God gives the ability to pay your own school fees easily, just look for something. If your own total is 100K, just look for 20. Add this. Just keep it handy. Because some people, they are once, You won't know why they are afraid of second week of January. It's because it's school fees. When do they pay school fees? The beginning of the term, the session, September, right? You just see a man, anytime it's August, he has headaches, always going to the clinic. The doctors always mention his blood pressure. You not tell you that it's my water spirit comes around in that. It's not my water spirit. Bros, if you the guy doesn't know when he's thinking, your body don't calculate. You won't know, you start trembling. See, what's this? I don't know. My hand is trembling. Not, you don't have Parkinson's disease. What I have to say is a matter of fact. One of the things that God can help you with in life as a good culture, keep something aside and help somebody else, you know, reduce the tension. The Lord is good. I'm trying to get to the main thing I'm trying to say. So, this is how it is. Our spiritual blessings exist. Our blessings are the realm of the spirit. But what God gives is the power to get wealth. There's something you will notice, and I like that thing very much, because time's sake, we're not going to read it. When the people will come to Jesus, of course, when John sent disciples to him in Luke chapter 7, and he said, are you the one to come, or we should expect another? He said, go and tell John what you both see and hear. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, you understand? And, he said a lot of things, okay? The lepers are cleansed. He now said, but the poor have the gospel preached to them. When I read that many years ago, it struck me that he cut that one aside. And he said to them in simple terms, that when you see poverty, you don't change it by a miracle. You change it by a retraining of the mind. Are you getting my point? And I want to tell Christians, no matter how much you have been blessed, that blessing must first retrain your mind. And that's what I began to talk about last time. It must retrain your mind. It must retrain your mind in the purpose for productivity. How should somebody be productive? It must retrain your mind in the matter of not trusting in material things. Many people are poor for one simple reason. Their trust is in money. And how do you know? They will change jobs any time. Look, he's earning 5 naira here. Give him 550, he has moved. Give him 550, he has moved. Every little thing, he will change. That any little increase, he will move. His trust is in material things. You know, those days when I was in Lagos, after youth service, I was a young man. A lot of young men were into banking and all of that. And one thing that was bankers were known for in those days. Nobody tries that anymore now. They were known for, they can work in 3 banks in 1 year. Because there were many banks all over the place. Everybody had money, so got a banking license. You see your friend today, he's a senior banking officer. Next day, he's another bank, he's an assistant manager. 6 months later, he's another bank, he's a deputy manager. Give him 1 year in that bank, he's the third one. He's what? A manager. And I talked to them. I said, why do people live like this? They say it is the way to go forward. And I said, but this is what is called unfaithfulness. I said, this is crass unfaithfulness. Nobody gives a damn. Nobody cares. But I gave my word and I stood by it. Nobody cares that, look, these people just finished training me. I've worked for them for a little and they say, no, you will pay them off. It's not about money. Banks are there making people sign bonds. And then, of course, it was easy to get loose from it. You pay. But people didn't get it. It's not about money. It's about you are creating a culture of unfaithfulness. So when God starts retraining you, he starts telling you, oh boy, that running up and down like Satan is not allowed. You must learn to rest in the Lord. You must learn the scripture that says, in returning and in rest, you will be saved. You must understand the principle. There are times you will suffer loss because you have a stronger spiritual principle you want to hold on to. People should know you are dependable. You should look out for a good name. A good name must be important to you. Faithfulness must be your watchword. Dependability. Listen to me. God trains Christians in that first. Before he even gives them money. That's why Jesus said, the poor have the gospel preached. Many people will jump. By the time of course, which also happened to a lot of times. After people run up and down there, that was what I started hearing. LIFO. Last in, first out. No, when the economy began to crumble. And they began to consolidate. The guys just started looking and say, guys, yeah, LIFO everybody. You know what's LIFO? Last in, first out. I mean, they had a staff burden of like 1,000 people. They are planning to cut down to 500. Which 500 are they taking? The ones that had problems will go. But of those that don't have any problems, they take the people that came last. Say, now you just join us. No vex. These people have been laboring with us for a long time. It's not because of the fear of such things we preach what we preach. I didn't know it was going to happen. But divine principles exist. People, Christians must walk by them. But materially, it didn't pay off. All kinds of layoffs now began. Massively. God said, once again, I shake the heavens and I shake the earth. When they shook the sector, you see four banks will collide, will merge and become one. And they will look at, what I will do with all these managers? Cut them in half. And it's what? Lethal. People now began to realize that, if only I had stayed where I was. Are you getting my point? When God wants to bless us materially, that's what I'm trying to explain. He doesn't just rain money. He trains people. He trains us in faithfulness. He trains us in being productive. Productivity for the believer is not about having money. It is about giving. And there are two realms of giving there. There is, when God gave you life, he gave you a gift. Paul said, each one of us has grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does that mean? Give me a job that will pay me $1 million every week. And say, Banky, what you will do is to sit down and add these figures to this and give us a product on this and divide this by this and then give us report. And then you say, but Banky is now dealing in, that company, they deal in millions of dollars, and that he's a trusted person, all right? So they put him in charge of the figures. He's monitoring the output of something. It's not a bad thing, really, except that I have grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It does not include sitting down behind the desk and calculating figures. But you are not stealing. No, I'm not stealing. But I'm depriving my generation of the gift of God inside me. So you see, it's about being careful not to deprive my generation of the gift of God that is inside me. Laboring is about giving. It's about giving. Listen to me. Even if I was not a preacher, I had to be a teacher. That is, I teach in a university, but I would have taught in a university. I would have taught in a secondary school. I don't think I have the patience for primary school. No, I don't have it. I didn't know I didn't have it until I started having children. I started respecting my wife seriously. If I tell you 1 + 1, you better know it is 2 after I say it twice. If you don't understand it. My wife can go over it with children 50 times. No, I'm not exaggerating. And then, if you ask her next time, you don't know it, she will start again. No holler. I don't understand. It's just not in my body. I don't need to tell you 1 + 1 = 1. You should know it from your mother's womb. You know, there's this. So, it's not the vex. I just don't have the patience. I don't have the patience. Even, those days when we were practicing medicine, one thing I didn't like, when they say wrong clinic, you just sit down, people were telling you all their troubles. I think, do I look like God to you? You don't know. but I have classmates. Very patient. In fact, the guy that took delivery of all my children is my classmate. My wife will testify. The way he will talk to you, you will want to have another baby tomorrow. Very patient, he will explain. The way he will talk to you, this guy is supposed to be a doctor. I know a lot of businessmen that are doctors, I don't know what they are doing. The patient is just a commodity to them. They trade the patient. How much they sell this patient? This one at 15K. They don't pay. I know a lot of them. There are people that if I'm sick, I'm not going to them at all. Yeah, to them it's business. But I have a colleague, senior colleague. You can Google him. I like to tell his story. Dr. Esiche. You can Google him up. Faith Alive Clinics. It's in Jos. Some of you, if you've been there, you know Faith Alive. The day he and I spoke, when he came to, he used to be our external examiner here. When he came, his dream, he and his wife, I think they are both doctors, their dream was to give out healthcare totally free. They didn't understand why anybody should pay a dime to see a doctor. They didn't see why you should pay a dime to get medicine. So it's, now, I'm not saying that that is the way everybody must see it. I'm not saying so. I'm just giving you his own dream, his own vision. So his dream was, we must provide healthcare totally free. And in Nigeria, we don't have that structure. So he built a personal hospital and started using his family's money to give out drugs free of charge. He gave himself into poverty, I can assure you. He kept on giving money. I know, I feel like telling his story, you know. He kept on giving money. Giving out, that is, of course, kept, free things. People kept on coming. People were collecting, and he kept on giving it. Except that God so arranged things for him. At a point, let me just jump because I want to sit on my message. By the time he was telling me the story, he came with a brochure they just produced. And I saw a three-floor hospital. Not now. This was like, remember, so that was more than 8 years ago. And some people just donated. The hospital was using bonds to the ground. It was an accident and a bond. So people now came and said, well, they've heard of the work he's doing, that they have some money for him. So he now said, normally he doesn't deal with money. So they said, okay, just clear. So he cleared away from where he was. They leveled the place, built him another hospital for a cost of 100 million naira 10 years ago. They finished it in 6 months and gave him the keys. He showed me the picture. Finished it in 6 months and gave him the keys. A Baptist mission from the U.S. was paying 10 doctors full salary to work for him. So they would send him the money to pay 10 doctors. And they begged him to resign from just the teaching hospital where he was working so that they would pay his salary if he would work in his own hospital free. You understand? Okay, work in your own hospital, we'll pay your salary. Now everybody has internet. At that time, 10 years ago, they installed VSAT on the roof of the building. How many of you have heard of Mayo Clinic? One of the oldest hospitals in the world. Their students used to come to his place to learn tropical medicine. And every, what's the VSAT for? For conferences, when they are doing conferences. But when he started, though, he said, I won't lie to you. It was hard. Because all the money was coming from just what he and his wife were able to earn. But that they were speaking, he said, my brother, I've entered into rest. At that point, he said, the place does not need me to run. He said, now I don't have to walk there. He said, things run. I mean, after a while, the international donors, they were falling on themselves to donate things. The work just kept it. You can Google it up, but it's not. Just go to YouTube, type it in, Faith Alive Clinic, just Dr. Chris Isiche. You'll find it there. Now, back to I like to share, let people not lie to you that all that's happening in Nigeria is bad things. So look, serious good things are happening. Serious good things are happening. Very, very serious good things are happening. That's his own dream. That was his vision. Are you getting my point? So no matter what you give him, say, come to America, we'll make you the highest paid consultant in the world. He couldn't take it. Back to my own issue. No matter what you paid me, if you didn't let me teach people, I will rot. Why? Because God gave us labor. And I want to explain it. First of all, for believers. Yes, we preach the blessing being in Christ. Many of us preach, give so you can get. I told you, that's not it. Our giving is a sign of our faith. But even when we are giving as a sign of our faith, and our faith is, you know, trying to download something, what God gives is a power to get wealth. That is, he tells each person, you must be productive. You must be productive. You wake up in the morning, I tell young people, everybody, not only young people, this is how you know what your life is about. Just ask yourself, what will people need and they will remember me? It's a simple thing. What will people need and they will remember me? It's an important question for you to ask. Please, you must ask yourself, what will people need and my name will come to their mind? If you have not discovered that you have work to do, it's not a day's job. You understand my point? It's not as if you just make up your mind and say, when people need to know astronomy, they should remember me. I know. And you don't know any astronomy yourself right now. You just have ideas. Ideas born out of joblessness. Ideas born out of idleness. You are not allowed to have ideas when you're at home. Are you getting my point? Let me just tell you, if you are young, you cannot have an idea when you're at home. go and keep your father's sheep and get ideas there. If your name is David, do you follow what I'm going to say?
Yes,
sir. You know, you sit in your house and you're drawing all projects. No, I need to talk about that. You sit in your house and you're drawing all projects that would need 50 million to execute. Meanwhile, if I tell you to count 50,000 accurately, you can't count it. You are drawing for me projects that need 50 million to execute. You are not allowed to have ideas sitting at home. You have ideas while you are busy. Ideas found in idleness are empty dreams. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Go and check all the people that Jesus called. They were busy people. In fact, I found out recently, I was just studying my Bible, and I discovered that it was three times he called Peter. Three times. Each time he heard Jesus called Peter, let's go. Peter will finish with him and go back to fishing. Jesus will come again. That's why when he came to preach by the waterside, he entered Peter's boat. If Peter was in full-time ministry at that time, where is his boat? By that time, they had had two encounters. By that time, he had told him, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And Peter did not follow him. I used to think that Peter was following John about. Now lie. Peter believed in John. He was a fisherman. The first time they met, John told them, this is the one that I told you about. Peter ran after him and said, sir, where do you stay? They followed him home that day. Next day, Peter went back to his boat. Then Jesus arrived to come and preach one day. Say, Peter, can I use your boat? Peter said, okay. Who else will use my boat, if not be you? That was when he said, launch out here for a catch. He said, well, I've toiled all night. By that time, they had met two times. He said, but because of your word, let's do it. When he got that amount of fish, he now said, depart from me. You know, me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus now said, from now on, you will be catching men. That was when Peter now left everything. Even Thomas was calculating taxes wrongly when Jesus calls him. Is it Thomas? Not Thomas, sorry. Matthew. All these ideas you have. Listen, as a matter of fact, don't look for somebody to invest in your business. When you have not helped somebody make money in his own. It's a scriptural principle. He that is faithful in little is the one that will be faithful in much. Not he that has ideas about much. I've seen people that, very responsible, they'll be looking for investment. Anyway, somebody who God wants to collect money from, he will give you money. But no responsible person will answer you. You have never helped somebody else make money. You want, just think about it. They will now give you 500 million. You that you can't count 500,000 and it will be correct. Then think about it. And the devices they're looking for. And of course, ideas. If we move that 500 million like this, if we move around the country, by the time we move around the country like three times, it becomes 1.5 billion. Is it possible? Yes. In your hands? No. You've never worked for somebody that will make you wake up at 5, be in the office by 7:30, and let you go home only by 8 p.m. You're not ready to prosper. One of the ones that used to make me laugh, you know, civil servants are one of the most terrible people to give money. No, I'm telling you. Look, I know what I'm telling you now. I'm not, no insults intended. If you want to start your own business, better go and work for a private man first. Who exacts every kobo. Do you get my point? Yes. Federal government is a horrible person to work for if you plan to do well in business in life. Because federal government in Nigeria of today, they are specialists in killing talent and hard work. They will employ 10 of you to do the job of 2 people and give you only 3 tables. And you will find a situation in which, no matter how good your conscience is, you can't come to work regularly. You are Daniel. You believe in excellence, in diligence. Then when you stand 2 times in that office, please, I mean, not disrespect. Federal government needs to shake up the way they do some things. And you see, anytime they advertise, hardworking people will go and apply. And I say, don't apply, please. they will kill your ability to prosper. So people now, you know, they don't give, Nigerians are very good at that. They don't give the impression that the duty of whoever employs you is to pay you. They don't think that it is your duty to make money with which he will pay you. That's why you hardly, when I see civil servants say that I'm retiring next year, I'm trying to start my business, you'll be laughing. Say, just eat your pension. You can't start your business. You work for federal government for 30 years this way, and you want to retire and start your own business. And they wait. He that is faithful in little is going to be faithful in much. These people didn't let you work hard all these years. You now want to work with people. He said you ran against men. They tired you out. You want to now go with the horse of private sector. Private sector is made up of horses. Those ones that do their own account before they leave the house in the morning. Like he's the accountant. He's the janitor. And you enter the place. You want to work for him the way you work for federal government. The guy goes sack you after 2 days. Say, my friend, get away from here. Same time I pay you 10 naira, I expect to make 30. Do you understand? Federal government gives you 1 million naira for nothing. After all, they drilled it from the... Oh, now they collected the oil, sold this, they shared to all of us our portion. Forget the top, don't be angry. That is, no, it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth. Let me tell you, if a federal government gives you work, eh, and they make you idle, let me beg you, find something to carry cement in the evening. No, I'm serious. Find something else to do the rest of the time. Did you hear what I said? Find something else to do the rest of the time. Maybe later things will change. As it is, as of today, you take that job and settle on it, your ability to do well in life is going. Not because you are bad, though. It's just because the system just makes you idle. They will employ you, say you're an aeronautical engineer. Then put you on the table. Then you'll be wondering, what am I doing here? After 5 years, all your aeronautical ability gone. The annoying part is they will not pay you well. That is the sad side. If they just pay you little and make you hungry, it will be good. Listen, there are jobs you should not take if they are going to make you idle. Don't let them use money to buy your destiny. That's why I said, look, it's about blessing. Oh God, how did I get into that? Please, get up and go and make somebody else rich. That is what it's about. It's not who will pay me, it's who can I help. Who can I make rich? This gift and skill that God has blessed me with, who can I use to make rich? Not who can pay me more. Let me look for somebody that will allow me. You know, Paul says something. He said, we have grace that differ according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He said, let each exercise it accordingly. Everybody, you must exercise. I told you, if I'm not a preacher, I will be a teacher. And my reason was simple. I was in secondary school. I was a science student. I remember much later, once we were doing review, you know, we were doing revision before we did what they now call SSC. Then we'll call it WASC, you understand? And I asked our physics teacher, I've read in my Abbott and Nelcon that there's alternating current and direct current. And I asked my physics teacher, what is alternating current? What is the difference between the two? And the main guy teaching did not know. And he was preparing. No, I'm serious. And he was preparing. Look, he was preparing us for WASC. Then his friend standing at the back of the class, put up his hand, and said an example. Listen, he said an example of alternating current is trafficator in a car. He's alternating. I agree with you. Thank you. When I found out the truth later, all my life, one day I made up my mind. I was a postgraduate student at that time. I was doing my residency in Lagos that time. I just made up my mind that half of the reasons students don't know something is that it's because of the teachers. I just made up my mind. That's half of the reason. I just made up my mind. And that was when I made up my mind I must teach. My plan was not even to teach scriptures. I just made up my mind I must teach. Because I couldn't understand. Ah! Of course, by that time, when I was now an older person, postgraduate person, if you are teaching me, you're in trouble. Because that's how they look at you like this. From time. Now, not everybody. I'm one person, I don't take notes. When you're talking, I'm looking at you. So I'm like, hey, ask my students, you're unique. I ban you from writing when I'm talking. I say, what are you writing? What are you writing? That what am I saying that's not inside the textbook? That my job is to explain things to you. And when you are writing, the thing is not passing through your brain. It's passing through your ears, down your spinal cord to your hand, onto your paper. I've relaxed a bit now. Those days, I walk you out of my class if I see your hand on paper while I'm talking. I said to them, if you must write, then please put up your hand. They excuse me, sir, this thing you said, I need to write it, otherwise something will go wrong with me. Then, no, seriously, I will pause. I'll say, okay, fine. This guy wants to write something. Let's give him 30 seconds. I will pause. Then everybody will quickly write down. Are you done? Now, put down the pen. Then I'll continue to teach you. Because I just said, look, what people need is to understand. And I want major reason. That's why God said, I will give them pastors after my heart who will feed them with knowledge and with what? Understanding. Look, if I didn't become a preacher, I had to teach somewhere. My seniors went for exam when we were doing residency. They failed. They told them, go and look for Dr. Lushino. Let him help you. He will explain these things to you. An exam I have not taken. Two of them came and said, please. They said, this is your area. You are good at explaining these things. No problem. When I started teaching them, they started laughing. We had a few lectures. They were laughing. Why were they laughing? They said, oh, was that what they meant? They will laugh. I'll just explain. Just busy. I'm like, hey. I made up my mind why people don't know a lot of things that the teachers are not good. What am I going to say? Listen, everybody has what? A gift. One of the reasons why we labor is to be able to deliver that gift into the lives of people around us. Even if you have a job, let me say something here. It is not every time you will get, if some people say that, was it on radio, we're saying it that day. What is my calling? What's my gift? And I say, if you are jobless, anything is your calling. Anything is your calling. Opening and closing the gate is your calling. As long as it pays more money. Once it is not stealing and breaking the law, it's your calling. You can just know that, you know, I won't stay there for a long time. Because one of the things that annoys me most in life, people who are not doing anything, I don't know what my gift is. I say, bros, God does not reveal gifts and callings to people who are idle. It's why you are using it. You know the one that's hard and the one that is easy for you. Oh, too many things to say. Please, I have found one thing very common with lazy people. This is not my calling. Their problem is laziness. I don't know where they get my point. One man came here that day, was talking with me, sat down here. He said, the problem is that church, they said you should go and learn iron bending or metal works. He said, but he's not happy. He's not happy. I didn't know what I know now. I laughed and said, you know why you're not happy? You're not used to hard work. Hard work doesn't make anybody happy until you have trained yourself. You think I'm happy to sit, you know, to you just get up and be filing iron. Who's ever happy? you think the guys who are carrying cement say, we are happy carrying cement? We're called by God to carry cement. Carrying cement is our calling. Go and check your Bible. Carrying cement is nobody's calling. I can prove from scriptures. God told Israel, he placed a curse on people. He said, they will be hewers of wood and fetchers of water. It's nobody's calling. I'm telling you. Since a man did that, they dig gutter every day. It's a curse. When he's blessed, when his blessing manifests, he will move out from digging the gutter. Somebody else will dig it. Everybody take your turn in the curse. I mean, I finish my own. I'm not emphasizing. So don't let them, don't give me the impression that carrying doing high labor is not my call. It's nobody's calling. I call it a curse, doesn't mean everybody won't pass through it. A blessed man while he's yet a child differeth not from the one that is cursed. You get what I'm saying? I took one scripture there and twisted it. So don't tell me that hard labor. Of course, how can it be your calling? They say you should go and be bending iron. How can it be your calling? When steel cuts your hand, you will know it's nobody's calling. When you go to hospital twice, they stitch you up. You know it's, the man came and said, you see, he's not happy. But later on, I realized that lazy man. The same man who says it's not his calling, he's calling to collect my money. He'll call me and say, Pastor, do you have some food in the house? Is that a question? as if he's asking. You know, jokes, you're laughing. And this is a revelation that, yes, amen, amen. I perceive there's food in my kitchen. You know that kind of thing? Is it whether I have food in the house? Why won't I have food in the house? To work iron is not his calling, but to be calling me every time. The Lord is good. A man came to me once. He said that this man advised him to do this, but he's not sure that's what God wants him to do. Hi. I looked at him. I didn't know how to tell him. You know, when people are senior to you, there's a limit to the advice you can give. When you're a junior, I tell you the truth. And if you get angry, it's your problem. When you're a senior, you just want to respect your seniors a bit. I felt like I say, sir, have you ever asked God whether it is his will for you to collect my money anytime you see me? When somebody gives you an idea now of what to do, you are asking whether it is God's will. Let me tell you, God, whether it's his will or not, go and do it first. If it's not his will, he will know where to find you to tell you not to do it again. He say, Banky, how are you? Say, fine, Lord. How long have you been digging gutter here? 6 months now. It's not my will. Thank you. But until I dig that gutter, he's not going to tell me whether it's his will or it's not his will. What I hate that thing, lazy people blaming the will of God. God does not want me to walk. God does not want me to do anything. One thing I know about God who doesn't want to do anything, he will be raining manna from heaven. If he's not raining manna from heaven, if God says you don't do anything, then don't open your mouth and ask anybody for money. No, it's simple. I'm not saying God didn't talk to you. But don't open your mouth and ask anybody for money. So as I'm here, God said I shouldn't do anything. In the same manner, God has said you shouldn't do anything. He also said to us, if you will not do anything, you should not eat anything. It's not your Bible like that.
Yes,
no, let's get that one clear. If you are idle, everything is your calling. If you are mopping gutter, if you are clearing gutter, is the will of God. If you are washing cars, is the will of God. When you have done that, when you've kept sheep, you think God came to David one day and said, David, I have anointed you a shepherd of your father's flock. Now lie. Father, I woke him up in the morning. David, you are there playing piano. Come on! David got up and went and did his father's business. And listen to me, his calling was to be a king, right?
Yes.
When that time came, they sent for him from there. He was not at home waiting for the prophetic manifestation. Wake up in the morning. Hallelujah, I'm a king in the making. Praise Kabaya Baba, Father in the name of Nalai. The guy was there, tending sheep, fighting lion, fighting bear. Then his brother came, said, don't kill that one, they are calling you. I want the beer. If you come here again, I'm coming. And the guy got there. He knelt down. They anointed him. And you know what he did? He bought a robe. He sat down and stopped shepherd work. Started walking around the house. Say, I'm the king around these premises. But did he do that? He went back to where he was shepherding. Please, I just feel like dropping that one. One of the marks we have as believers is that we are hardworking, we are diligent. What is my calling? What is not my calling? For those who are busy. Idle people, the first thing you see to do that morning is your calling for that day. I hope you're getting my point. I hope you're getting my point. Train yourself in being tough. Find a job where they want to be at work by 7:30, and you must hear the word for 1 hour that day. And pray before you go out. So 5 o'clock, you are up. One day I told my wife, I said, these children, when do they wake up, sir? Because by the time it's 5:30, my daughter is knocking on the door, that is time for prayer. By that time, they have woken up, they have eaten breakfast. No, I'm serious. 5:30, they have eaten breakfast. So yeah, come and pray. Because finish your homework, get dressed, eat breakfast, do everything, and be in the car by 7:30. That's children. No? You know, it's so funny now. Their mother doesn't even, in fact, just now I'm talking about Eliza, she doesn't even wake them up anymore. How they wake up, everybody get alarm. It used to happen that maybe I see Benga stab because he was playing game on instead of reading. I keep it in my room, mistake. Because by 5 o'clock, that tab is waking up with one funny song. There was one tab he had before. That tab, you couldn't get it to stop singing. There's no way. If you like, put it off. 5 o'clock, the tab will wake up and start singing. So one day, I had to remove it from my room. I went to keep it far away because I did not know how to make it stop singing. Because if people are locked 5 a.m., you know, like quench it. It will come on at 5. Sing for you for like 5 minutes. Nancy, an adult, 20-something years old, they are still sleeping at 9 o'clock and tell me there's no work. You are not a moron. The Lord is good. What have I done to explain? Listen to me. Listen to me. Everybody has what? A gift. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a gift. And the primary thing, all right, I'm talking about in life, why we labor is so we can be givers. The first thing we go out to give is the gift of God that is inside us. And then our labor is scriptural. We don't have time to go through it now. In our labor, it is scriptural to earn money. And one of the things that Paul taught us is that, you see, when he was talking to the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, you see how I labored. And with my labor, I met my needs and the needs of the people who were with me. And this dressing party was not the only one that labored like that. Too. Timothy also did. Silas also did. I noticed that once they arrived, he will stop. Timothy and Silas will continue while he continued preaching purely. Why did he do that? He said, I wanted to show them, to give an example. Let's read that one so that we just close with it. Acts chapter 20. The point I'm making from all of this is, what God gives us is the power to make wealth. So even though you have given your offerings, and even though by faith you are activating your blessings, what God has given you is the ability to produce. That's what I'm talking about. He starts giving you what? The ability to produce. You see in verse 32, he said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Can you see that? And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You notice that? That the primary reason why Paul was working was, one, to set an example for them that through labor, they should be able to help people. So giving is the focus of his labor. Giving was the focus of his labor. He explained to them, in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing in his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Did you notice that? His giving, that's the primary thing that is in the heart of Paul when he's talking about labor. It's not just about meeting your own needs, even though his labor met his needs. But he made it clear that you should be able to help people. You have a gift, your gift must be a blessing to somebody. You should not be satisfied with just eating. Our blessings are ours already in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
The thing that says we will not be productive in life has been removed from our lives.
Amen.
The curse that God placed on the earth because of the sin of Adam is not our portion.
Amen.
All the curses that say things like the earth will not yield its increase for you, that's not our portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, this is a real. There's no ancestral curse that can keep a believer down. Say amen to that.
Amen.
None. The fact that you've had problems does not mean that you're not blessed. But now we are saying, now that we are blessed. Are you getting my point? There are things that God said do so that the blessings can come into material, reality. I explained that one. We must not be idle people. We must be people who get up to go and be a blessing. Diligence is our watchword. You are getting my point. God has given us a gift. He has given each person a gift. We don't want to sit on this alone. Otherwise, we'll have taken time out. People ask me a lot, how do I know my gift? I say, you don't sit at home and know your gift. People discover their gifts while they are busy. We don't do what we like to do. Especially as a young man, as a young woman, you do what you are told to do. You get my point? One of the things God does is that, I'm just talking about what I talked about so far. When there's no food, God uses food and lack and hunger to direct you to go and do something. When you are hungry, when you were still eating pension money, remember pension money of last week? You could be making choices. I can't do this kind of work. I can't do this kind of work. But when you believe the word of God and you don't eat for 1 week, the first work you will do is anyone that they bring to you, minus stealing. Once they say, let us go and do this work. You don't like the work, but you will do it just to get food for the day. And listen to what I want to say by that. Many people have discovered their callings in life through that area. The young man I told you about, I heard the story, that had 11 cars and drive the taxi. Remember him? You know why I started driving the taxi? Hunger. University graduate. No work. Nothing. Oh, he will not leave that job now if he tells him to leave it. It has prospered him so much. So now what he has is a fleet. He didn't start it because he had a calling. There are callings you can't hear. Now hunger will send you there. Are you getting my point? You know the calling that Joseph understood? Dream dreams and be loved by your father. That was Jacob's calling. Remember, he said, Jacob, pray. What did the Lord call you to do? Hala mama create poye baya baya. Hello, professor. Ah, my son, thou art a dreamer. Hallelujah. Thou art a dreamer. That's all that Joseph knew. God said, you are a dreamer. He said, no, wahala. After dream, what do you do? I see my father will be looking at me and remembering my mother. I'm a dreamer. I was called to dream. God said, all right, no problem. Simeon, Judah. Hate that clown. Don't you hate him? He said, we hate him. Hate him some more. They carried the guy. Threw him into a pit. You know what happened? He discovered his real calling in that time, in that place. When they sell into Potiphar's house, they don't ask you, do you want to work? They beat you until you start working. Nobody asks the slave, are you called to work? Just look, which part of this family were you called to? So my job is to make bed. That's how I used to do in my father's house. Like, sweep that. Dog don't shit for them. Clear that thing. Look, you will walk. Joseph discovered the ability to work hard. I don't need to tell you. His father didn't allow him to do that. Some of the troubles you are going through, just bless God for it. It's your way to your throne. When he got comfortable in Potiphar's house, God looked and said, hey, this boy, he has started again. What do we do? The troublemakers came again. Possessed Mrs. Potiphar. Poor woman. Didn't know what she was doing. The boy landed in prison. In prison, he discovered his next assignment in life. But that gift of God inside him kept on manifesting. You get my point? Then, he did not build Egypt. He did not give birth to Pharaoh. God and Pharaoh built Egypt to that level. And then brought him out and made him a ruler amongst the people. That's why I tell people, idleness, you don't find your calling there. Any dream you dream while idle is a lie. Are you getting any calling where you hear? It's not true. Your father won't let you walk. Your brothers will soon sell into slavery. Let's bow our heads. God will increase you this coming week in Jesus' name.
Amen.
For those who don't know what to do, God will shove you. Did you hear the word? Shove. You hear the word? Shove. God will shove you into the place of employment this coming week in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes, God will open a door for you that you cannot resist.
Amen.
You will not be able to resist it.
Amen.
I just have a counsel for somebody. Don't look at something and belittle it. Who will now do it now? That's what we now call pride. Are you getting my point? When God opens the door for you, don't worry. It's your way to break through. It's not a blessing to be inside a pit. Even though we say something is a curse, it can be the way by which God will lift somebody up. The way by which God will lift you up will manifest to you this week in Jesus' name.
Amen.
They may offer you a job to drive. Please drive gladly. Drive with joy. Be the most excited driver they have ever seen. One of our brothers in Port Harcourt, Ola Yenka.
Yes,
how did he start working in Intels?
He was a driver.
What is he now?
He's a senior manager.
In the same company. While driving his headphones, he heard that they were doing an interview. He went and interview, applied for an administrative job. He got it. So this week, this coming week, something will open for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Every affliction that's been keeping you at home, that's making you not be able to go out, I rebuke it now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I command the pains in the legs to go.
Amen.
I command the headache to disappear.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Goodness will come to you this coming week.
Amen.
Favor will manifest to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God will bring gladness into your heart this week in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Sometimes we are in a particular spot, and that is because of something we don't know what is right to do. My prayer for you this week, and I prophesy it, is that the wisdom to know what is right to do, that's what God is going to give you this coming week in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Enough of stagnation in your life.
Amen.
Listen, there are people here. Look, God called you specifically to be rich and sponsor the gospel and help the poor. Yes, right now, you can't rub, like they say, you can't rub two coins together and call your own. But it doesn't matter. Your own gift will still manifest in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
But meanwhile, you have to go and tend the sheep. Meanwhile, you have to go and tend the sheep. The sheep you will tend, God will manifest it to you this coming week in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let's give the Lord thanks again. Say, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. It's well with you as you travel.
Amen.
It's well with you as you go out.
Amen.
It's well with you as you come in.
Amen.
Safety is your portion.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication, dominion, and shining forth in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please bless somebody on your left or your right. Another person, please. This is your season of multiplication, dominion, and shining forth. One more person. This is your season. The last one for yourself. This is my season of multiplication, dominion, and shining forth. All right, cherub brethren. God bless you. See you on Tuesday.